So we're in the 1689, chapter 16. We're in the study on good works, and we've made it through point two and part two. Whose workmanship they are created in Christ Jesus to perform good works. I don't want to take a moment. Let's pray together. Brandon, you want to lead us off in prayer? Okay. Amen. In this section, the first thing that pops into my mind, whose workmanship they are created in Christ to performing good works. Let's look at Ephesians 2:10. Who wants to start out and read Ephesians 2:10? Okay, so specifically what are we talking about? Because, and the reason I'm asking is, which God hath before ordained. So you think he's going to bring us to that. He's ordained that we would walk in these good works. If you think about that, it actually lends the idea. I was talking to a brother the other day, and the statement came up, well, we know that God doesn't want us to be robots. I hate that statement because it's childish. And I mean that with all due respect. I'm not trying to be mean, but it's academic childishness. And the reason I say that is because there is nobody that claims that we're robots except for childish people trying to defend their claim that, well, we have autonomous free will. It's the concept that if God has ordained, if he's ordained is the idea of predestining. He is before decided. He has decreed before he's ever done. Now, if I decree something before I ever do it, I am laying out the foundation, the structure of how it's going to be done, everything about it. You can think of it as building a house. You don't just willy-nilly look at a thing and say, you know, I think I'll build a house and just close your eyes and throw it and hope it fits in the jigsaw puzzle of a house. It doesn't work that way. You have to, for lack of a better way of saying it, you have to predestine and ordain exactly where everything's going to go and what it's going to be like, how it's going to be put up, and, you know, everything about it. You have to do every step of it. Okay? It's all got to be done from the foundation up, and it has to be done right. But think about this. When God does his ordaining, it's his cognitive or mental decree that this is going to happen. And then everything that is worked out in creation that makes it happen. It's kind of shocking to some people when you hear it for the first time. Not only does God ordain every single step that you've ever made, but every single step, every single person in your entire family line, all the way back to Adam and Eve, has ever made. And the reason I can say that is because you're sitting here as a Christian. If God ordained your salvation and that you would walk in good works, then it is necessary that Uncle Joe, 5,000 years ago, didn't turn left and didn't turn right, or he didn't die. Okay? It was necessary that everything that he did was done, and this is true for every person that lived along the line, even if they didn't come to salvation. It is necessary that Israel becomes a nation. It is necessary that they went through all that they went through. You think about World War II. It was necessary for all that to happen, so that they could become a nation. There would be no other way for the world who hates Israel to agree to make them a nation again, and in one day they became a nation in 1948. They definitely wouldn't agree to it now. They want them dead. The sympathies were in such a way, it was ordained that they would become a nation at that moment. And that fulfilled Scripture. But think, that doesn't mean immediately that every single one of them are saved, does it? That doesn't mean that they're the true people of God in the sense of, you know, if you deny the Son, you don't have the Father either. Okay? They have been rejected as a people. But they are still under the covenant of eternal election. That doesn't mean that every single person in Israel is elect. But that means that the covenant line of the people of Israel, which is separate from the church, is protected. And one day when the Lord returns and brings the church with him to heaven, he will begin to work on those people of Israel, and eventually every single one of them will be saved. But only the ones that God has chosen and ordained that they would walk in good works. It's so important because just looking at Ephesians 2:10, you have Paul the apostle writing and talking about Ephesians, and he says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The implications of that passage are so great, we could actually spend the next half hour just talking about that one passage. We could spend a lot more time than that. Because while you may look at it and say, well, all of that is not necessarily in there, I have to say, yes, it is. Because of the ordaining purpose of God. When I'm talking about the ordaining purpose of God, I'm saying that everything that God has ordained brought us to this point. Everything that he's decreed brought us to this point. And that decree was so that you could walk in good works. You would not have known Christ had some of your family members died of old. You wouldn't have been here. If they had went one place, you may not have known of Christ. If they had done something else, you may not have known of Christ. If your parents decided to have an abortion because, well, they could have. I asked the question, does God love everybody equally in the exact same way? And the answer I got was, well, of course. And I said, okay, every single person that's in hell? I said, can you legitimately say that the love of God is being poured out upon every person that's going to spend eternity in hell? In the same way that it's being poured out upon us. And I want to explain this to you. When God ordained, he didn't ordain a general notion of salvation or a general notion of walking in good works. He ordained what we would do. Monergistically, he has ordained what we would do. Now, and then this is a hard thing to think about. And it can stumble you up and cause you to go, wait a minute, hold on, I'm having a hard time here. And I understand this. But there's also a synergistic idea in the sovereignty of God. Because your walk with Christ is up to you. Salvation is totally and wholly of God. But the walking in good works is your doing, your responsibility. For everybody in here, including myself, that likes to get on Facebook, that likes to get on social media, that likes to do all these things, that likes to read the media post. Your walking in the Word of God is more important than that. It's ordained of God that you should do these things. Okay? But there's not an angel coming down beside you every time you get on Facebook saying, hey, did you spend more time in the Bible than you did on Facebook today? Have you prayed God's Word today? Have you prayed about what God would have you do today? Have you talked to God today about, you know, what he desires of you? Have you laid all this stuff to the side and meditated upon the Word of God? Have you done any of those things? There's many days where most of us would say, well, I've spent more time on social media and interacting with people on social media and on this stupid phone, you know, the smartphones, than I ever do truly walking in good works. So does that mean we're not saved? I don't deny that you have free will. The problem is that you don't have free will in the sense you think you do. You have free will, but your free will is limited by your nature. In other words, because you're... Well, that's true, but it's limited by your nature in the sense that if you're not a Christian, your nature is corrupt and evil and wicked, and you cannot do any good. You won't choose good. You don't want any good. According to the Word of God, I'm just quoting Scripture here. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Your entire nature is a dead nature that will not come to God, that does not love God, that won't serve God, that refuses God in every single way, and does not want to please God. So, what good comes out of that nature? None. Your free will is to do whatever limits your nature constrains you to. However, when God intercedes upon us and he changes our hearts and gives a new heart and a new spirit, under the new covenant, he causes a change in our person, our nature, our very nature is changed so that we have a new nature in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. And so since we have a new nature, we can now do those things which are pleasing to God, which is The very first thing is that once the scripture has been given to us and our eyes have been opened, we see our sinfulness. We are new creatures created in Christ Jesus unto those good works. And one of the first good works that is an act of grace is repentance. It's faith in Christ. But think, it's a good work, but it's an act of grace. And the danger is that people don't realize that in Ephesians 2:10, it says we are his workmanship. We miss that point. It's not we did it. We don't do the good works. It's whatever good works that we're doing is because he's built us that way. He is building us like that foundation. Exactly. He's the potter, wood, and clay. And in this context, you would think of it as a carpentry or construction worker. Okay? Because, you know, he was a carpenter, and so you think we are his workmanship. And I would think of the carpenter who is making an object of wood. He is taking away all the unnecessary parts of wood or clay to reveal what he wants this thing to be. And that's that workmanship. But who's it hurting? It's hurting you. It's hurting you not to be active and involved. It's hurting you not to be in the Word of God. It's hurting you not to study the will and the Word of God. It's hurting you not to be in prayer. It's hurting you to entertain yourself with the things of the world, because the Bible says that the things of the world corrupt our minds. You know? And the Bible warns us not to be corrupted by these things, because, you know, what is it the Bible says about a little bit of leaven? It leavens the whole what? The whole lump. Every bit of it. It's not that you can dabble around in sin. You can't dabble around in the world and in sin and then turn around and say, okay, I'm ready to go do church today. You just can't do that. There's a couple of sayings talking about prayer. The person who spends much time in prayer spends little time in sin. The person that spends much time in prayer and in the Word of God spends little time in sin. Because you're meditating upon the Word of God, you're praying the Word of God, you're thinking about the Word of God, and it's what's building up your life. And the more you meditate upon it, the more you want to do those good works. So that was Ephesians 2:10, and we went pretty long in that. Let me just read the entire thing so that we have the context. Whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus to performing good works. And we've talked about the foundation of those good works being the prayer of faith, the faithful man, the one that has come to Christ and he's living obediently in prayer. And he's, you know, if your prayer life and your study of the Word of God, if that part of your life is getting in alignment and if it's in order, the other things will be as you're being obedient, and it will grow. But then we go on and it says, and to have fruits of holiness which lead to eternal life. Can you progress in holiness? Yeah, absolutely. No, not without God. And this is totally dependent upon God. But listen to Romans 6:22. I'm going to read this one and we'll go to the next one. But now being made free from sin and becoming servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. This passage should put to bed the issue of eternal security. Okay? Those five words, and the end, eternal life, or everlasting life, that should put to bed eternal security. And here's why. If you have had your sins forgiven, if you have been made free from sin, if you're a servant of God, you are starting to walk in the fruit of holiness. You are growing in holiness, which is a fruit of the Spirit. And you will see eternal, everlasting life. Think about it. The end, everlasting life. The purpose of salvation is not for today, though it is today started. But the purpose of salvation is for everlasting life. I asked a brother of mine as we were talking about this, what was God's purpose in saving you? Was it saving you as long as you believed for a little while and you didn't have any doubts and everything was perfectly hunky-dory and the song riff was great and the band was great And the preacher, man, he just said the right prayer. And when he said, you know, everybody come up and repeat this prayer after me, it was just done in such a beautiful way that you just had to. And so you're saved at that moment, but if you have some doubts, you can fall away. At that moment.
Just for a little while.
Just for a little while, yeah.
Forever.
Yeah. And the question I asked was, when you were saved, did you save yourself or did God save you? And what did God save you from? And I just sat there and waited for him to answer. And he just looked. And he just looked. And he just looked. And I said, what did God save you from? Sin. I said, is that it? Is that it? Because you sin. I mean, think about this. If God saved you from sin and you sin, then God failed. You do sin, but God did not fail. Okay? The point is not that you're absolutely perfect today, but that you will be found righteous when you stand before God, because there's a God in heaven and his name is Yahweh, and you're going to stand before him one day. And the fruit of holiness in you, the Holy Spirit living inside of you, the being a servant of God, the being made free from sin, all of those things, the fruit of holiness, the Spirit, salvation, eternal life, they will stand up. Christ will stand up. It will be there as your only defense. If it's everlasting life, it can't end. So, yeah. Having fruits of holiness in your life, that might be a good thing to pray for. Lord, would you reveal greater and greater fruit of holiness in my life? I acknowledge, Lord, that I'm lacking in these areas, and I need help. And I can't do it because I'm not holy, but you are. And Lord, would you produce holiness in my life? Would you bring holiness into my life? Would you show more and more fruits of holiness? And you think about this. You got to ask, okay, well, how can we show more and more fruits of holiness? Well, we started out with talking about prayer. The more prayer time you spend, the less time you spend in the world, the more you are seeking God. Well, you say, okay, I don't know how to pray. Well, open the Bible up. You start studying the Word of God. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Lord Jesus, I have been created in Christ. I don't know all the implication of that. I don't know what all that means, Lord, but I know that you've saved me. And I know that your word says in Ephesians 2:10 that we are your workmanship. And I know that you have done this work for me and you want me to produce good works. Well, God, lead me into greater holiness. Let me know how to produce good works. I want to do your will, Lord. May your name be glorified. May your name be exalted. That's just starting out. Lord, I don't know what to pray. Okay, pray. Well, I don't know what to pray. Well, pray. I used to have this problem when I was a kid before I was saved. I would start reading the Bible and fall asleep. It was the most boring thing in the entire world. It was like pulling teeth. I hated to read the Bible. My grandparents, they made me read the Bible all the time, and I hated it. I'd sit there and have that Bible in my hand. I'd look at it just constantly. I mean, I'd start reading it, I'd fall asleep. It was the most boring thing in the world. Now when I read it, I'm like, oh man, I want to preach about that. I want to talk about that. I want to tell somebody about that. You know, I can't wait to say, hey, somebody, I'm putting that in a sermon somewhere because I know what's going to fit. I know it's a message that people need to hear. I know it's something I need to hear. I get excited. I actually get excited about the Word of God. Okay? That's a fruit of holiness. So the question is, I'm not trying to put anybody on the spot, but do you get excited about the Word of God, or is it something you have to do? When you read it, it's like, oh, come on. Is it something where you just say, you know, I've got a lot more important things to do. I've got better things to do. I've got Facebook to be on. I've got to save the world from the bad post or the bad thinking, or somebody said something wrong on the computer land. You know, all of my real friends on Facebook are blah, blah, blah. And I just, you know. Try an experiment. I have an experiment for you. Put that Facebook on mute for a month and see how many people so desperately missed you that they called you up on the phone. Said, I need to hear from you. I need to know what you think. I got to have your opinion. Because most people won't. In fact, almost all of them won't. Right? You're not going to be missed that bad. But you know what happens if you stay out of the Word of God for a month? You'll be in sin a lot more. If you stay in the Word of God, if you are pressing into the Word of God, staying off of all the games, and I'm not saying all of those things are terrible and they're not all wicked, but they need to have their place. If you're spending more time on the phone, on the computer, on the internet, if you spend more time doing that than you are in the Word, you got a problem. You have a major problem. You know, behold what your fruit is. So, just want to point that out. We're at point three. We're doing real good on time. Their ability to do these good works, listen to this, does not in any way come from themselves. We've been trying to say that the whole time. But comes wholly from the Spirit of Christ. John 15:4-5. Somebody, you cannot do nothing. You can do nothing. Oh, man, I love you. Yeah, I didn't say a word. Can do nothing. Yeah, you cannot not do nothing. That'd be a triple negative. There you go, okay. So, let's try to get back on track. That was bad. Okay, therefore, let's see, their ability to do these good works does not in any way come from themselves. John 15:4-5. Abide in me and I in you. Listen to that. First off, Jesus Christ is commanding us to abide in him, but he's saying, if you will seek to abide in him, he will abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. In other words, guys, what he said, you cannot do anything unless you are in Christ. And this passage here is the passage that almost got me beat to death over at ETSU. There was I began to explain this passage, I am the true vine and you are the branches. And I was going to explain what it meant to be in Christ. What it meant to be in Christ is that he is the giver of life. He is the true vine. He is the one that produces nutrition, life, fruit. He's the one that produces and gives all that you need, all your necessary food, all your sustenance, everything you need for every day of your life. He's given all of it to you. Because he is the true vine. He is the root, the Bible says, and the offspring of Jesse. He is that true vine that comes out of the ground that provides us the nutrients we need. In this passage, he says, abide in me. In other words, if you're going to live, you must be in me. And if you are in me, I will be in you. In other words, we will be one. Now, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you abide or except you abide in me. No more can, here's what it's saying. Just like a branch cannot produce fruit, like these branches here, they cannot produce life, fruit, beauty, color, anything, unless they are in the main vine or in the main stem, right? All the way down to the root. You cannot do anything unless you are in the vine of Christ. You cannot do anything unless you're in, down to the root. You are fully in Christ. You've abided in him. Verse 5 says, I am in the vine, or I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Can a false convert produce enough fruit in their lives to trick you, me, and everybody else? Can he produce enough evidence or fruit in his life to trick us into thinking he's a true convert? Well, you know, Judas did it right up until the point where he betrayed Christ. Judas did. So what's the evidence? Look, all false preachers, teachers. But what's the evidence that you're truly in Christ? The word is abide. Judas did to a point. Every single, in order to prove a person's a false convert, what do you got to do? Well, personally, we don't do anything, but. How do we, what evidence do we mostly find that they're a false convert? They fall away. They didn't abide. They don't abide, right? They may produce some good fruit, but the good fruit is abiding in Christ. It's to be in Christ forever and always, and that is not something we do in and of ourselves. It's something that God does for us or to us. It's by the Spirit living inside of us. That person never had the Spirit living inside them. They were a false convert. As Paul said, or Peter said, they went away from us because they were not part of us. The evidence that they weren't of us is that they went away. You know, it's the evidence that they never abided, or yeah, abided in us, in Christ. He goes on this, to enable them to do good works alongside the graces which they have already received, it is necessary for there to be a further real influence of the same Holy Spirit to cause them to will and to do His good pleasure. Wow. So check this out. Christian, even as a Christian, you still need the Holy Spirit to cause you and compel you not to be a lazy lump of coal laying on the ground just waiting for somebody to move them. 2 Corinthians 3:15, or 3:5, I'm sorry. What does that word sufficiency mean? The sufficiency would be akin to thinking of the idea of what you need, all you need, adequate, necessary. It may not be everything that you've ever wanted in your life, but it's what you need. It's adequate for that moment. It's what you need for that moment. It may not be everything you want, but it's not less than what you need. See what I mean? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. And think about this. He just said here, we aren't adequate in ourselves. We can't do it in ourselves. To think of anything as of ourselves. Philippians 2:13. We're kind of back to where we started, saying that the good fruit, the good evidence of a good and faithful witness, the good life, it's God working in us. Now think about this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So in other words, the things that God wants us to do and the will, in other words, the decrees of God are at His good pleasure, and He's working that out in us. Who's the last person you witnessed to? Last person you shared the gospel with? Can you think of their name? I'm not trying to put you on the spot, but maybe I just did. But think about this. Oh yeah, it's constant with that. But think about this. God has called us and commanded us to share the gospel. And almost every day, sometimes every day, almost every day, at least, you know what, once a week, depending on your job and what you're doing, where you're at, maybe, like Mike Stockwell, every second of the day. I have a lot. I can't say, you know, as much as Mike, but I have a lot of encounters. So as often as, you know, every few minutes or every hour or whatever, God's will and what He puts into us is the opportunity for us to glorify Him, magnify His name, to proclaim His gospel to somebody. And that's very important. But that's not the end of it. He gives us the opportunity to study the Word of God every day, all day. He gives us the opportunity to meditate upon the Word of God and to pray about the Word of God every day, all day. Do we avail ourselves to that? I'm going to say most of us don't. We would not if the Holy Spirit did not compel us and drive us to. So there are times when we are just dry bone, have no desire for prayer or for studying the Word of God, and we just feel dry and sin starts to creep in, and eventually it just tears us up. And while it shouldn't be that way, a lot of times that's God allowing us to be dry because he's tired of us being, you know, milk toast. He's tired of us being, you know, lackadaisical or lukewarm. You know, the scripture says those are lukewarm. He'd rather spit you out of his mouth. He can't stand it. You know, he wants us to be, you know, set ablaze for the Lord. I'm not trying to use a charismatic term, but I want to make sure we understand that we are active, that we are purposeful. He wants us to make a decision, Christians, that we are going to pick ourselves up with some fortitude by the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in the Holy Spirit, and doing what we've decided to do. You think about the idea of New Year's resolutions. How quick is the average New Year's resolution dropped? No time flat. Within the first month. It's just no time flat, almost everybody. That's what's great about New Year's resolutions. Everybody's got these lofty plans for the first 10 minutes, 2 hours, 2 months, whatever it is, and then they're done. But Christian, do you not have a will? Can you not show moral fortitude and ethical fortitude and religious fortitude and Christian fortitude and say, I am going to, by the power of the Spirit, as God graces me, I am going to decide that for the rest of this year, I'm going to study the Word of God, not just to read it, but I want to be approved unto God. I'm going to study the Word of God so that I can pray through the Scriptures. I may not make it through one whole book of the Bible, but I'm going to study it to pray through the Scripture. I'm going to make it my purpose to pray for those people and share gospel tracts and get their names and pray for them. I'm going to make it my purpose to invite people to Christ, to talk to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, to invite them to church, to pray for my pastor, for our leaders, for our church, for everyone around us, our community. I'm going to do these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. But I recognize it's not me, but the Holy Spirit doing it. And my first prayer is, Lord, let me do this. Lord, don't let me forget this. You know, we can write down agendas and notes, and we can write down post-it notes all over the house. That's not going to remember for us. We have to choose to do it. It's like I tell Brandon and Kristen, I can wake you up every day, or you can choose to wake yourselves up. And when you choose to wake yourselves up, you guys get up every time. No problem. If you choose, I'm going to let Dad wake him up, or let Mom wake him up, guess what? You will not wake yourself up. You will not do it. But you have an alarm clock, and it's waking you up. You have to choose to get up. Christians, and I'm talking to Christians. I'm not saying outside of Christ. Because outside of Christ, you're not going to be doing these good works. You're not going to have this desire. It's not going to be a part of you. But in Christ, we are not sufficient, but God is sufficient in us. And if you're a new creature in Christ, you shouldn't have any problem saying, Lord, I can't do it, but I want to. You write down a list of things that you have a desire to do and say, God, let me do these things. We're going to finish up with these verses, with this statement. But believers are not on these grounds to grow negligent as if they are not bound to perform any duty unless given a special motion by the Spirit. But they must be diligent in stirring up the grace of God that is in them. Look, you're saved. You're a Christian. Or at least you said you were. If you're saved and if you're a Christian, if you've been born again and you're a new creature in Christ, if you have a new spirit and a new heart, if you have new desires, then your responsibility is stir them up. How many Christians have you heard say this? Well, I'm just not comfortable doing that. That's not my calling. My feet hurt. My arms hurt. My back hurts. I'm too old. I'm too young. I don't know enough.
But I'm really pushing myself to do that.
Yeah. That'd be too much. I'm going to have to pray about that. The problem is you're supposed to be a Christian. You are a Christian. You're not called to say, that's not my job. Think about it this way. You've got one pastor, and everybody else is called to try to emulate, to some degree, what I'm trying to teach you. But also, you're to look at and say, here's the responsibilities and duties of a pastor, and I'm going to try to live up to that. Not me, but the Bible. You see, I hear people say it all the time. Well, that's the pastor's job. No, that's your job. Because your job is supposed to be trying to live up to the duties and responsibilities of a pastor, because a pastor is a Christian just like you are. Okay? My job is to give you the impossibility. You and I talked about this. Most people get angry at the pastor because, well, his preaching is just too hard. He talks about too much. It's just so hard. He demands so much of us. Yes, because the Bible demands impossibility. A pastor gives you the impossible thing that even he fails at. And he says, guys, this is the mountain we have to climb. You may not have been called in your mind to go witness to somebody, but you really have. Well, I'm just not equipped. Do you know enough to be saved? Then you know enough to tell somebody about Christ. Well, I'm just not good at this or that. I don't like kids. So what? Jump in. Have fun, Christian. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm not here. Do it. Be a Christian. Don't just be a Christian. Fight for it. Work hard at it. You know what you're supposed to do. If you have to be held by the hand, you're a child. Because you shouldn't have to have anybody beg you to glorify God because he saved you, and to want to know him and to please him because he saved you. I know it was hard, but guess what? I told you I wasn't trying to give you the lowest part, but the highest part. Hebrews 6:11 to 12, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. You want to inherit the promises of Christianity like everybody else? Prove it. Stand up and be a Christian. Well, if you say you're a Christian, then be one. Don't wait for everybody else to do it for you. Be one. The fruit of the Spirit living inside of you will grow to overflowing. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to come before you. We want to praise you and thank you for the day that you've given us. God, magnify yourself in our hearts and our lives. May your name be lifted up and high. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.